Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. To start off our message this morning, I thought I would engage your minds and test your biblical knowledge by seeing if you can figure out who this biblical character is. This person will be the focus of our sermon this morning. This person was betrayed and sold for silver. As a youth, this person was forced to Egypt against his will. His later actions would save the entire world. And at the end of it all, he forgave his enemies and those who had wronged him. Figured out yet? Who is this character? It's Joseph. You know the character, the one with the musical about him. And I will spare your ears by not singing you any of those songs this morning. Today, our focus is going to be on Joseph. And as we look at his life and begin to wrap up our Epiphany season, we are shown a God who can take evil and use it for good. If anyone knew what it was like to be wronged, it was Joseph. If anyone could say, "I didn't deserve this," and truly mean it, it was Joseph. If anyone had a right to say, "Lord, why is this happening to me?" it was Joseph. And if anyone ever had earned the right to ask God, "What is your plan in all of this? Will some good come out of this?" it was Joseph. Let's review his story. Joseph's story takes place over a period of 20 long years. It all begins when he's a young man at the age of 17. He's the favorite child of his father, Jacob, and has 11 other brothers. And he is the favorite child, and he's given a special coat to prove it. There's no hiding his fact that Joseph is the hands-down favorite. If one of your siblings got something like that, how would you feel if it was well known that your little brother is the favorite? Does that make you feel happy? No, not at all. It makes you feel angry. You might feel jealousy. You might feel envious or even hatred. And that's how Joseph's brothers felt towards him. And adding to their dislike of him was these dreams that he would get and tell them about, these dreams in which they would bow down to him and he would rule over them. Not really helping his case, right? These dreams were just salt to the wounds of their hatred for him. They added fuel to the flames of their hate. And so one day, Joseph is sent out by his father to check on his brothers as they are herding some sheep in Dothan. And seeing him in the distance, his brothers plan to kill him. And as they see him approach, they seize little Joseph, they strip him of his coat, and they throw him into a lifeless, waterless pit to die. And as he cries out for help, what do? They sit down and eat lunch. And as they are eating, they come to their senses, sort of. Instead of killing him, Judah suggests, "Why don't we sell him? After all, he's our flesh and blood. We shouldn't kill a relative." And so they haul him up out of the pit, and they sell him to their distant cousins, the Ishmaelites, to be a slave. They sell him for some silver, despite his protest, his pleading, and his tears. Poor Joseph. And one afternoon, he goes from being stripped and tossed in a pit left to dead to now being a slave in the house of another. And all of it's done by his own family. If anyone knew what it was like to be wronged, it was Joseph. And so Joseph is brought against his will to Egypt and sold to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. And he serves there for 10 years. 10 years he's a slave in Potiphar's house. But wasn't all bleak for Joseph? The Lord was with him, and he became a successful man. Everything that Joseph had done was successful. God gave him that success. And this led him to becoming Potiphar's second in command. But evil struck again, this time not as 10 hateful brothers, but as Potiphar's wife. So day after day, the young, handsome, and attractive Joseph was tempted by her. She called out to him, "Lie with me, lie with me." And each time he resists and refuses. He would not betray his master by doing such an act, nor would he sin against God as well. But she would. One day when it was just the two of them, she pounces and she grabs Joseph by his cloak and he wrestles out of it and it flees from the scene. But she had all that she needed to get back at him. And so she lies and tells her husband that he left his garment when he tried to force himself on her. And her husband Potiphar was furious at what he had done. And so he cast Joseph in the prison. Joseph had done nothing wrong, but now faces a life sentence in an Egyptian prison with no parole, no hope, no escape. His situation goes from bad to worse. If anyone could say, "I didn't deserve this," and truly mean it, it was Joseph. But again, it wasn't all terrible. The Lord was with him and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in there. The Lord was with him, and he succeeded at whatever he had done. And one day his fortunes drastically change when two new prisoners enter in. They are Pharaoh's cupbearer and the baker. They had dreams one night which deeply disturbed them and pinned them to their sheets with fright. And they needed someone to explain these dreams to them. And so Joseph steps forward to interpret. And as the cupbearer's favorable interpretation came true, Joseph asks him, "Would you please remember me so that when you get out, I can get out of here as well?" And did he do that? No. He forgot, and so Joseph waits in prison for another 2 years. Every day he lives with the hope of getting out, only to have it squashed as the evening sun sets again. If anyone had a right to say, "Lord, why is this happening to me?" it was Joseph. But again, all was not terrible. One day, Pharaoh had a dream that no one could interpret. The philosophers and wise men couldn't understand it, and so the cupbearer suggests Joseph, and he is summoned forth. And Pharaoh tells him this dream about skinny and fat cows, and Joseph tells him that there will be 7 years of famine and 7 years of plenty. And he tells old Pharaoh, "You should have someone who should lead you during this time, but I don't know who to suggest." But Pharaoh does, and he chooses Joseph to lead them through this time. He makes Joseph the highest official, only second to Pharaoh. And his interpretation comes true. And there were 7 years of plenty, and then 7 years of famine. Another 7 years goes by as he's away from home and his family. And as the famine begins, his family back in Canaan is affected, and his 10 brothers come seeking food. And not having seen them in over 20 years at this point, he devises a plan to see if they were sorry for what they had done. So he decides to frame his father's other favorite son, Benjamin, for a crime that he did not do. He says, "I will keep him forever. You go back home, don't worry, I'll deal with this thief. Trust me." And so what will the brothers do? Judah steps forward, the same one who said, "Sell Joseph 20 years earlier, and he offers himself. He wasn't going to hurt his father again like he had done. He was sorry for what he had done. His brothers were too. And seeing their remorse, he unveils his identity. But it's all too much to take in. He weeps, and he invites his shocked and surprised brothers closer. Can you imagine being his brothers? You had wronged your brother, sold him into slavery, and next time you see him, he's the most powerful person in the world, and you're in his hands? I would feel anxious, scared. I'd be fearful of the upcoming vengeance that should be given to me. But what does Joseph say? He says, "I am your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me here before you to preserve you. He forgives his brothers for this terrible wrong, and he stresses that God sent him to Egypt, not them. And in fact, he says that another two times in our text. He says, God sent me here, not them. He gets it. And in 50:20, he says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. If anyone ever earned the right to ask God, what is your plan in all of this? It was Joseph, and he understands it. God took evil and made it into something good. And as we hear Joseph's story, we can certainly relate, can't we? Like with Joseph, we know what it's like to be wronged. We know what it's like to cry out, Lord, why is this happening to me? We wonder, will some good come from my pain and my heartache? For we've all been betrayed at one point by that stab in the back. Maybe a word spoken 17 years ago can still wound us to this day. Maybe a love can leave us and we can still feel limp and lost at their presence. Tragedy can take away that special friend. And you know what? It can be hard to move on when these things happen. It can be hard to forgive. It can be hard to forget. It can be a challenge and puzzling to see, what is God doing in the midst of all of this? But remember, God can take evil and use it for good. How he does this is a lot like baking. About a month ago, my wife was making a birthday cake for Mia with her famous buttercream frosting. And when she stepped out of the kitchen, I thought I would sneak in and just take a little bit out of the amount that she was making. She had plenty, would never know that just a little finger scoop would be gone. And so as I walked over and dipped my finger in, of course she walks back in. And at this point, it's too late. I'm committed. I'm going to enjoy it. And as I put it in my mouth, boy, was I in for a surprise. It was disgusting. I was looking for a place to spit this out. And I told her very wisely, honey, I love you, but this is disgusting. Don't put this on the cake. Your recipe did not turn out right. And bursting out laughing, she said, that's because that's the base. That's not my frosting. That's just flour and water mixed together. Well, that explains why it tasted so bad. She was taking ingredients that were unpleasant and gross on their own, things like butter and flour and milk and shortening and oil, and mixing them together to make something new and beautiful, delicious and pleasant. God does the same to us with these evil things that are done to us, our painful experiences, our broken hearts, our dull pain, those wounds that won't heal, all of it, he takes them and uses it for good. And that's significant. Anyone can take good out of good. You can do that. I can do that. But not everyone can take good from evil. But our God specializes in doing just that. He can take good out of evil. Look at Joseph. And God can use your pain for his glory. He can use our mess for a message, our tests for a testimony. And he can take the things we most regret, that we're most ashamed about, and use it for good in the lives of others. And he can, by his grace, help us to extend forgiveness to others, even those who have hurt us the most, like Joseph. And you know what? We're not always going to see the end result. Sometimes the recipe is not done in our lifetime. Sometimes it just tastes like flour and water mixed together, and it's gross and it's unpleasant. We might not even know the recipe is done. We might not always see the plan or connect the dots. And you know what? We might not this side of heaven, but that's okay. God promises in Romans, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. How can we be sure of this? Let's do another installment of Who Am I? Who am I? This person was betrayed and sold for silver. As a youth, this person was forced to Egypt against his will. His later actions would save the world. And at the end of it all, he forgives his enemies and those who had wronged him. Who is this person? Not Joseph. It's Jesus. As an infant, his family was forced to Egypt to escape the murderous Herod. He was betrayed and sold by Judas, rejected by the priests, Sadducees, and Pharisees. And on the cross, he bears our sorrows, our sickness, our shame, our sin. He cries out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And it's there at the cross we see how God takes evil and turns it into good. He takes the worst thing imaginable, the death of his son, and turns it into the greatest good that results in your salvation. And the Savior doesn't just live, he also forgives. He comforts us when our hearts break and as they hurt. He comforts us as we go through sorrow and with what is going on when we struggle with these things. And it's because of him that we are God's children, whom he hears. He walks with us in these challenging times. Our God is in control, and he can take good out of evil. If we know that the God of Joseph, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, takes our strange, unpleasant, and distasteful experiences and works them together and creates a life of beauty to make us like Christ. It's just like baking. And what a reminder this is as we approach Lent, where our Lord takes Good Friday and gives us Easter morning. Our God can take your crucifixions and turn them in the resurrections, and he will for you. In his name, amen. And now may the grace of God and the peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in and with Christ Jesus. Amen.